Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Come on, really? A little bit more. Come on. Well, you could say you had a cruddy Thanksgiving too, that's fine, but just say something, you know? Like, it was fine? Non-committal response. I do have another announcement I want to make, or actually it's kind of like a series of announcements. It's about in the coming month, what we really plan on doing. We haven't done this for quite some time, is we really want to emphasize the Christmas season in kind of a different way than what we have it in the past. And actually, a lot of times we don't even really emphasize it because we really believe that the ongoing work of the church is the Christmas message anyway, and so it's not really all that unique. But this year, what we are going to do is we're going to really emphasize the Christmas season. We're going to be talking about some of the primary Christmas declarations or proclamations throughout Scripture. Each week we're going to be kind of emphasizing one of those within the context of what God, the overriding plan of God is to bring people to Himself, right? And obviously the Christmas message is a huge part of that plan, but what we want to do with that is we want to emphasize that, and in the context of people who don't know Christ and are far from God or are investigating the idea that maybe Jesus is more than I've given Him credit to be in the past. And so these messages coming up are going to be somewhat a little bit more geared for people who are seeking a relationship with Christ, geared toward developing their awareness of who God is and what He has done for them through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we want to talk about that for the next, we're starting next week up through the 24th, which happens to be Christmas Eve, and it also happens to be a Sunday, so that's very timely. So I want to ask you to invite people. Can you do that? Yeah. Are there people in your lives that are, you know, not, I'm not saying they have no clue about, but they might not. But people who God is working on, and you hear maybe your coworkers or your neighbors or your family, just invite. Bring them in here and let them hear the true message of the gospel, which our society would just say, well, it's a Christmas message. But it's not really. It's more than that. It's the message of the gospel. And so we want to share that and get that really declared in a very clear way so that people can approach this Christmas season with a little bit more of a biblical mindset, all right? And in the context of that, we'll say this, that we will be having church on the 24th on Sunday morning, just like normal at 10 o'clock, and we're going to be having a Christmas Eve evening service, a Christmas Eve morning and a Christmas Eve evening, all right? So then that'll be happening at 6 o'clock in the evening on the 24th. And on the 17th of December, we're going to be having our kids program. And so the kids are actually working on that in their Sunday school classes right now. And it'll be really, it's always a blast to watch our kids. And it's a totally unique Christmas play type thing that was written in-house just for our kids by Noel Orton. So it's going to be really fun and very exciting to see all of our wonderful kids who are out there right now doing what they do best, and that's just being themselves. So, one of the other things we want to do in the Christmas season here at Cedar Springs is we want to help you as family units to really emphasize Christmas in a biblical way. And so, Nicole, would you come up here? I'd like you to talk about that. Can we use this mic right here? Okay.
What you're looking towards. And this isn't something, I'm going to say this as a preface, this isn't something that either David or I grew up doing in our families, but somebody introduced our family to the idea that a couple of years ago, and this will be our fourth year doing it with the kids, and it has been amazing. So you can find all sorts of Advents. This year at church we have the ABC Advent for you. Each day is a different word and a scripture that goes along with that word. That is all looking toward Christ. Last year, if any of you did it with us, we did the prophecies that were looking toward Christ. And it's just a time to set aside you don't have to do it like this. I cut them all out, put them each in a different envelope, and I include candy, because let's face it, kids and husbands like candy. So each day we pull out a different envelope and we read the verse, and it's our time that we set aside in a season where a lot of people, even us wonderful Christians that have such hope to look forward to, can get consumed with like, oh, how pretty is my tree, and who's the shopping and stuff. It's a time we set aside every day to look toward Christ and our true joy of the season. And it has just, it's been amazing with our family. Like, I can't speak highly enough of it. I would love to see us do this together, just taking a time each day, looking toward Christ, talking with your kids. This year it's really simple, so it's the ABCs, it's one verse. I'm gonna make my kids color a picture to go along with the word each year. So I mean, like, you can be creative, like, make it your own. And it's great for adults too. Like, David and I have gotten so much out of this. We just kind of made our kids do it with us because we thought it was cool. But they've started to really like it too, and it just opens up a time for conversations about Jesus and looking forward to him and what it really means. So if any of you would like these, the ushers have them, go ahead and raise your hands. It's just a simple sheet of paper. ABCs are perfect. There's one for every day leading right up to Christmas. And just do it with your family or do it alone. It's really great.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah, I would say you don't have to have little kids in the home to do something like this either. It would probably be a good thing for each of us to do just to get the proper emphasis as to what the scripture really says about this whole time we're going through. I know a lot of us have grown up with certain traditions and all that, and this is one that I think would be worthy to add into your family tradition. All right, we've been going through a series called Foundations for 7 weeks now. This is the 8th week of that series. We have one more after this that we're going to do, and we're actually tying next week's into the beginning of the Advent series that we're going to be doing. And last week we began by saying this, and I'll say it again, that up till last week we were talking about who we are as a people of God. We were talking about who God has made us as a result of our receiving the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Starting last week, we talked about making disciples and being a disciple, and that really has to do more about what we do as a result of coming to Christ. And this week is very, very specific, and it's very, very pointed, talking about who we feel we are and what the mission is that God has given us as a church. I want to read our mission statement one more time, as we have every week up until now. But it says this, that we exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world. We have a mission before us. We don't just exist for the sake of existing. We actually exist to do stuff. We don't just open the doors and see who comes and then, hey, great, nice to see you, have a great week, and then we're all out of here again. But we come together just as a gathering point to say, all right, guys, let's go over the game plan one more time. This is who we are. This is what we're all about, and this is what we're going to do about that. And so now this message today is one of those, this is what we're going to do about that things. We have this idea, and more than an idea, probably more like a very specific calling that God has placed in us to be people who are a part of his mission in the bigger idea of we're released on mission. We're not just stuck away, but we're released on mission. And one of those things we're released on mission to do is to empower the poor. We believe that empowering the poor is a very, very central part of who we are at Cedar Springs. Now, that could be expressed in all kinds of different ways in different churches and all that kind of stuff. For us, we're going to talk about what that looks like for us. We're going to talk about today, I'll give you a brief outline. We're going to talk about what is the poor, define the poor. What does that even look like for the community that we live in or the world that we live in? Who are the poor? And then we're going to talk about how does God feel about the poor? What does that look like to him, and how does he care about the poor? And then we're going to talk about, as a result of that, then what do we do about that? How do we engage the poor in our lives? How do we actually get released on mission to empower the poor? What does it mean to do that? So that's kind of who we are and where we're going today. All right? Let's read Psalm 113. And starting in verse 4, if you have your Bibles, some of it's going to be up on the screen, but not all of what I'm going to be reading is up on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Psalm 113. You'll get the rest of it. As I was reading this just a moment ago, I thought, man, there's a lot of good stuff in here. So more than what is on the screen is what we should be reading. So starting in verse 4, though, it says this: "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God, and who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." Praise the Lord. Who's like God? Who is like him? Who does what God does? Who is able to do what God is able to do? No one is able to get to this, get past the rough exteriors of people to be able to say, I love poor. I love the poor. I love those who are desperate. I love those who are down and out. I love those who are expressing their need for more, for God, for sustenance, for provision. I love that when people are, because I just want to be there for people. That's our God. That's the heart of God. Who's able to lift the poor from the ash heap? Can we do that? Not really. We can be a part of the plan, but it's God's plan. It's God's program. Who's able to lift people up into a higher place than the place they find themselves in now? Who's able to do that? Certainly, the government has not succeeded in doing this, right? And we look to the wrong place when we look to the government to do this. It's not their place. We can try and we do as much as we can, but generally our meddling in the affairs of people just muddles the water a little bit too much, and it just kind of causes more chaos than brings solutions. We see this over and over again. Certainly not relying upon the economies of our respective countries or anything does that. That doesn't work either, because we see cyclical events happening in all of our economies, and sometimes we're doing well and sometimes we're doing poorly, and well, maybe we'll just wait for the next wave to come in and raise everybody's, oh, but then it crashes again. And we don't see that. We don't see that happening in business endeavors or in manufacturing or in inventions and innovation. We just don't see people's lives being totally changed by that. We see a few minor blips on the screen of being altered, but we don't see people getting raised up out of the ash heap to be seated with princes. It just doesn't happen. Who can do that? Only God. Now, this is God's heart for the poor. This is how God feels about the poor. He has not the same inclinations that we would as people, who tend to look mostly just at the externalities of people and say, kind of rough, kind of, I don't know about that. We'll keep our distance, we'll play this one safe. God doesn't do that at all. He dives in full force. He says, I'm going to raise this poor person out of the ash heap and seat them with princes. Now, there's lots of different types of poor people that fall into the categories that God is talking about. He's not just talking about a certain category of poor. Scripture actually gives at least three different categories of poor, and we'll go through that. One is the humble poor. The humble poor is the poor person who, in spirit, acknowledges their helplessness without God. It's the poor person that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's that poor person who says, man, my life's a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. If God doesn't bail me out, if God doesn't step in, I'm messed up. I'm doomed. It's a disaster. And there, this humble thing comes out of us that says, I need something beyond myself. I've come to a place of recognizing that I have made a mess of things and I need something bigger than me to get me out of this. There's also the physically poor. Now, the physically poor are the ones that we generally would think about whenever we mention the poor, we start thinking the physically poor. And the physically poor are those who lack the basic necessities of life: food, shelter, warmth, clothing, those types of things. People are maybe found in this group as a result of their own negligence, and we tend to attribute people in this group and the cause of that to their own negligence or to their own poor choices. But that's not the only way that people come into this category of being physically poor. Sometimes it's totally involuntary. Sometimes people find themselves in desperate places physically because of circumstances that happen way outside of themselves that they have absolutely no controls over. And we do a very big disservice to spurn or look down our noses at people who find themselves physically poor and said, oh, it's probably their fault. They screwed up. They made a big mess of things. Now they're getting what they deserve. You reap what you sow. All those terrible, stupid things that we say to people or we say about people. We have no idea. Really? We have no idea why people find themselves in the position they're in. We have no idea why we're in the position we're in. Why are you here today? Is that all on your own? Do you lift yourself by your own bootstraps and find yourself here because, doggone it, I deserve all the good stuff of God? I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing that is good from the hand of God. I couldn't earn that. I couldn't be good enough. So in the same context, just in the reverse, how can people earn being physically poor? How do they deserve that? Nobody deserves that. These people are those who have possibly suffered some kind of a calamity, some kind of a social evil possibly has come and affected their lives, some physical ailment or something that has afflicted them that they have absolutely no controls over. But they find themselves in a desperate state. And we, as the people of God, of all people, we should be the most compassionate toward people who are in this position. You know, in the Old Testament, the law spoke about every 7 years, stuff was to happen to even the playing field a little bit, to wipe the slate clean. There was a release of slaves, a release of debt. There was even, in the 50th year of the seventh year, and the year of Jubilee, everything was just wiped out. All of the injustices, it just started over again. It started from scratch. And it was a way that God could help the poor in a legislative sense. Say, we're going to wipe out all debts. We're going to wipe out all slavery. And you're starting fresh and clean again. This was intended to equalize to a degree the people of God. And it kind of demonstrates the idea that God is for the poor. He doesn't want to see this class warfare happening where the distance between rich and poor grows and grows and grows. There should be some sense of equalization so that not just in terms of finances and all that, but the sense of value that comes along with that. It says, you know what, this rich person is no more valuable than the poor. In fact, watch, I'm gonna bring them a little bit more to an even place. And this is the heart of God toward the physically poor. The third category of poor that we see in Scripture are the oppressed poor. And this is kind of it might be a category that we don't think of as poor necessarily. We might think of them as oppressed, but we don't think of them as actually poor. But there's a definite oppression that happens to people, and it puts people into an oppressed state, which brings about a poverty of soul, a poverty of life in general. We can limit the reality of physical poverty and even the humble kind of poverty. We can kind of bring answers to this, but there are a lot of people in this oppressive, poor state that are struggling to gain some sense of peace in their lives because of the oppression or the affliction that they find themselves strapped with. It's those who are powerless victims of human injustice, oppressive life circumstances, things like slaves, exploited workers, sex slaves, prostitutes, abused children and spouses, the orphaned, the religious and political refugees that we see just inundating the world that we live in. Many who struggle with addictions, a lot of this stuff happens just as a condition of a fallen society. Tyrants and dictators rule, and they displace millions of people in the world. People hungry for power and money steal people and sell them for money. It seems unreal to us, and yet it's very, very real, even in the day and age that we live in. These people are what we would call the oppressed poor. They didn't ask to be in this position. They didn't just wake up one day and said, I think I'll be an oppressively poor person. But they find themselves in these cases because of a fallen world. We have to realize that there are millions of the oppressed poor all around us. Even in this local area that we live in, there are all kinds of poor people living here. And there might be a good number sitting in these chairs today. We just don't know it. One category of the oppressed poor that this will just blow your mind, but as I'm looking at this, I think the Bible's pretty clear on this, that the rich are one of the oppressed poor. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, and he says this, "For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." The arrogant, the self-satisfied, the self-sufficient Westerner is utterly poverty-stricken in the eyes of God. Now, we have a hard time feeling sorry for the oppressed poor, especially when they're rich, right? But they are poor nevertheless. What's the cure for them? More wealth, more possessions, more status, more power? No. The cure for them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have as much room in our heart for the oppressed poor when they're rich. But they're nevertheless, they are oppressed. Jesus was really clear about this. He gave a parable about this in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Says this, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you.'" And this is the rich, oppressive, kind of self-sufficient person. "I thank you that I am not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I'm so good. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, we have this idea that, oh, the rich, they don't need anything. They absolutely need the gospel. They still need Jesus. It does not matter how self-sufficient, how arrogant, how overly all provision has been given to them kind of thing that they have going on. It doesn't matter, because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much. In addition, there are some categories of people that are relatively poor because they're helpless when compared to other groupings of people. And in different societies and different cultures, it looks a lot different. But here's some of these other categories that the very old can be considered in this oppressed poor group. Because we could say, oh, they're not worth it. And even legislation that comes out and says, yeah, we should just get rid of them because they're not of any value to society anymore. They just cost. We should just get rid of them, right? That's real? Do people think that? How about the very young? We don't really invest enough into this idea that the very young, even the ones who cannot speak for themselves, have great value to God. And yet, at the same time, we don't assign them the value that they have. And we can allow things to happen to the very young who have no voice and allow injustice to happen in our society. And in our world, it shouldn't be happening. How about women? In many cultures, women are just, they're pushed down to a position in society that says they're not as valuable as men. That's not right. How does God differentiate between any of us? He says that there is no distinction. We're all made in the image of God. We all have the imprint of the nature of God in us. And as a result of that, have high value. There's none that have lesser value. There's all of these different categorizations, and we could say, man, if you look at it this way, you say, hey, the poor are all around us. And we might even be the poor. I don't know, it takes some kind of serious evaluation, I imagine, to come to that. But we might be the poor. But for sure, we can't escape in our society and say there is no poor in my life. We definitely see poor people around us. Jesus said this, and this is his call to the poor and needy. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus beckons people to come to him. And this isn't just for Christians sitting in church. This is for all people. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're just beat up, if you're oppressed, if you're afflicted, if you're held captive, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. I will place a different kind of a yoke over you, not the one that burdens you and drags you into the mud, but the kind that allows you to be exactly who you're created to be. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, he says. We have to recognize that we can have the preference, or we have a bias toward those who are not poor. We tend to go to the easy spot. It's tough and uncomfortable and many times awkward to be around people who are poor. It just is. Deuteronomy 15:7 says, If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. There's no excuse whatsoever for us to close our lives off from the poor. There's no excuse. We have to open our lives up to them. And God, he even more than just saying, well, you know, if it comes your way, he just says, no, I want you to open your hands up to the lives of the poor. I want you to open up and willing to embrace the poor. And this, it makes us really, really uncomfortable. It just does. I was in a situation one time where we were able to, we got called into a place where there was just a desperate, desperate person. And we were in a small airplane, actually, and we went and got this person who was having some real medical issues and stunk to high heaven. I mean, it was the worst stench. I don't know what the deal was, if he was like just emanating this stuff from his pores or just hadn't had a bath forever. But my gut reaction was, oh man, this is driving me crazy. I can't stand this. Well, that sounds like it's kind of about me, doesn't it? Yeah, it did. It was a real gut check for me. Like, oh my gosh, here's a guy who's got these serious medical issues and I'm worried about how it smells. How petty, how American, how snobbish, how arrogant is that? James chapter 2, verse 1, James says it in an even a little bit more direct way. He says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you, stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And do we do that? Check yourself. Someone that you're near comes in and you see, and your immediate external observation is, oh, not a chance, man. That guy's trouble, or that person's got issues. I'm out of here. And we walk. And yet at the same time, a person comes in looking like it's all together. Our natural reaction is to say, I like that person. They're so normal. They're so good. I can just tell. Nice folk. Do we do that? Did a psychology experiment back when I was in college, and I had a friend of mine dress up in just shabby clothes and dirty and stand at a door to a store on the way in, and he would just welcome people. Hi, how are you? Friendly as could be. Hi, how are you? And my job was to observe reactions to the person and make notes and kind of get some stats on it. And without hardly any exceptions, the people would try to avoid the grubby-looking guy. Just try to avoid him. Like, ooh, is there another door in? And if they couldn't avoid and it couldn't go another door, then they'd at least walk as far away from him as possible. Because the first thought was probably something along the lines of, what does he want from me? Or, that guy's bad news. He's got issues. And then that same guy, dressed up in nice clothes, looked very presentable, same friendliness, but just looked different, external only. Same thing, hi, how are you? Anything I can help you with? Almost without exception, people were like, oh, nice. They might have thought he was a religious kook or something, you know, trying to sell him something. But they were very friendly to him. And this is us. Yeah? This is a real gut check for us as the people of God. How do we view? Are we biased toward those who have no problems? Or who appear to have no problems? Honestly, I think we would probably consciously choose the oppressed, poor, rich person over the oppressed, poor person. That's what we would do. That's our bias. Yep. So, that's not the heart of God, though. And we have to realize that we are the people of God, and the heart of God is one of pure, unabashed love that is absolutely just. Not swayed by externalities, not swayed by the feeling of the day, but always constant, always true, always love toward every person. Those are the people that he died for. Every one of us, he died for them. And so as a people of God, we are to emulate that same attitude. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for those who are oppressed, for those who have no voice, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Defend the rights. Open your voice, your mouth, to be the voice for those people. That's what the righteous do. It really doesn't have to do with, you know, our likings or our, you know, the group we run with, or, well, you've been good to me, so I'll be good to you. There's this blanket statement that God makes to the people of God that says, open your voice for the oppressed. Stand in the place of them. And love them as I have loved you. God's heart has always been for the poor. He delights in embracing people who come from situations of poverty and need. He wants to shape and mold. He wants to bless and lift. This is the heart of God toward people. And honestly, have we not experienced that as believers? If we honestly assess our own lives, none of us are self-made people. None of us. There's no way we can say, well, I did this all on my own. I did pull myself up by my own. No, you did not. You did not. Without the grace-based intervention of God through the person of Jesus Christ, each of us has the same eternal destiny, and we cannot escape that. And yet, he lifts us. He looks at us in our poverty of soul, and he brings us to a place of abundance. He brought us to sit with the princes. This is what he does. This is the God that we serve. A couple years back, involving themselves in serving the poor in some capacity, and about 40% said they are indifferent, skeptical, or they struggle with the idea of helping the poor for two primary reasons. One of those reasons is they doubt the need is genuinely legitimate. They are takers and scammers. Or secondly, they would like to see some action taken on the part of the poor to help themselves out of their poverty. That's 40% of our church. Not, and you're good folks, right? It's not like you're scumbags and creeps. Like, well, what? No, you're not. So we have this, even within the walls, we have this idea that, I don't know, man, I have a hard time helping those folks because they're in it because they deserve it, or they're in it because, you know, it's probably like God's justice on them, or like, oh, really? I asked a second question. How much do you personally involve yourself with the poor, and in what capacity? 40% said not much at all, actually. 30% said I give money. 15% said I have helped with Harvest House, which is our food pantry ministry. 10% said I'm hesitant because I don't want to enable. And then a few said whatever, a bunch of different responses. But that's I don't know if that would be representative of the population at large. It's just what's happening, or what was happening, within the walls of the church. And to me, that's kind of a sad commentary of who we are as a people of God. If we really are called to empower the poor, then I would think those numbers should be hovering close to about 100% of I want to help in whatever way possible. And there are no shortages of ways to be able to help. It really has to do with our desire. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, this is just a little further down from where we were before in Deuteronomy 15, he says this: there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. This is not some passive suggestion. He says, I command you. Now, you could say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. That's hardcore, mean God things. Here's nice God, grace-filled, New Testament God. James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you want to really live a life that is representative of God, then this is what it looks like, that we step into the lives who are of people who are suffering from some kind of affliction. And we help. Now, we all have pretty much common woes, right? We do. I mean, there's not a one of us in this place that can say, yeah, no, I'm totally cool with all that. I'm But I'm just not a part of any of that. I don't have any problems, really. In fact, my life is pretty much a piece of cake. I'm just walking on clouds almost all the time. Life is just good for me, never an issue. Well, yeah, but you're 3 years old, and mommy does everything for you. But none of us have that life. That's not real for us, right? 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul said, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to world." Now, we like to think we are. No. I am where I am because I am so wise. No, you're not wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Any kings, princes, queens, anything? Not a one. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is, here's us, foolish. In the world to shame the wise. God chose what is, weak, that's us too, to shame the strong. God chose what is, low and despised, that's you and me. Even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He does that on purpose. He calls people who are so desperately needy because he wants to be the one that is recognized as, "I lifted you. I lifted you. You could not do this on your own." How many have ever been found in that position of, "I am so stuck here. I can't get myself out. Every time I do something, I make a move to the left or the right. It's the wrong one. And I dig myself in deeper." Anybody ever been there? Dang. Just keep making stupid choices after stupid choices and digging myself into deeper holes as I go through life. And that's us. And God says, "Well, I'm glad you recognize that because now I can help. Up until now, I haven't been able to help you because you're so self-sufficient. You think you got it. You're arrogant enough to think you are the best solution for your issues, and you aren't. God's the only one who is." And because of him, not because of you or me, because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." There's not a one of us that can say, "Man, I deserve this good life." No, you don't. You deserve hell. You deserve eternal punishment. As a result of this amazing sacrifice to one who is so desperately poor, we've found ourselves in an abundant place in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We don't deserve this. And yet here we are. Well, if that's real, and if that's us, then we cannot keep this thing to ourselves. We can't just say, "Well, tough luck, guys. I got it made. How about you?" No, we can't do that. We have to share this. How do we get involved in this? How do I actually become a part of empowering the poor? How do I actually play a role in this thing of lifting people out of their poverty? How do I get involved? A couple different things that Jesus said about this. One in Luke 14:12. He said, to the man who had invited him, he said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors. Don't invite just the folk you want to hang with, lest they also invite you in return, and then you'll be repaid." You don't want to be repaid for that now and here. You want it later on. But when you have a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the oppressed, the afflicted, the poverty-stricken that we've been talking about. And you will be blessed because they can't repay you. There's no sense of payback with that at all. There's no, "Oh, good, because if I get them over here, then I can imagine what it's going to be like when they pay me back. It's going to be even better." They can't repay you. Not a chance. But you're going to be blessed beyond what you could possibly imagine. you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I'd rather have that payment. Luke 12:33, Jesus says this, and this is a little tougher. He says, sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Just get a different perspective. Jesus is not anti-investment. He's totally pro-investment. But he just says, make investments in the right things that yield the biggest yields. He says, do that looking at eternity, not looking at the here and the now. And that's why he could say without any, he says, sell your possessions. Sell that stuff. It's junk. It's trash in the eternal perspective. And give it to the poor. And most of us are sitting on wealth that poor people could only dream of. And yet we don't consider ourselves wealthy because we're surrounded by wealth. And we don't want to diminish our stores because it's like, that's mine. And compared to Billy Bob, I don't have anything. But Jesus just cuts through all that garbage and says, just sell that junk that you have that's going to rust and decay and give it to the poor. They're the ones who need it. You don't need that storage unit full of all that junk that you don't even know what you have anymore. You don't need that. Sell it. Give it away. Help out. I know this is so radical. It's terrible. Look at this. Like we're talking about the anti-American dream. Here's some real practical stuff, okay? Those are scriptural practicalities. Here's some actual fundamental practicalities that you can live out, all right? One of the things you can do is you can pray for the compassion of God for the poor. And that's something that every single one in this room can do. Pray for the compassion of God for the poor. Secondly, be open to his correction and instruction. Let God rearrange the way you think. Let God change your priorities to the point where it actually affects your lifestyle. Be open to that. How much have you been drawn into all of the garbage of the philosophies of this world that we live in and drawn away from scriptural standard? Seek direction as to how you should actually get hands-on involved. Seek direction. Actively seek opportunities locally and globally. Tom, why don't you come up here? I asked Tom to talk a little bit about what we do here, really specifically in dealing with the physically poor.
Richly enabled us to be able to have an abundance of stuff to give out to these people. And when they show up here, so in the last 4 months, we've gone from having about 80 families that will show up here on average, and occasionally we would hit 100. It's going up. Over the last 4 months now, our average now is 100, we're always above 100, and sometimes we're about 120 families that show up here. The number just keeps going up. There's no shortage of need out there. And when they come to our doors here, we don't ask for qualification. We're not like everybody else out there. They don't have to come here and qualify with income or how many people are in their household or anything like that. If they come in our doors, we feed them. We don't ask any questions. We want your name and your address so that you can only come one time a week, but you can come every single week, and we're going to feed you. And we send them out these doors with 40 to 50 pounds of groceries every single week. We fed in the last three weeks alone, we fed 1,350 people. We probably have about 2,500 in our database of people that will come. Some of these people will come every single week. Some of them we might see once a month or once every 2 weeks. There's no shortage of need. And you know what they need more than anything? They needed to be treated just like our neighbors. That's what we call them. When you come into Harvest House, we refer to them, they're our neighbors. They're just the people that live right next door to us. And they need to be treated like that they actually matter, that they actually, that you actually care about them. And, you know, sometimes Chris talks about the poor and the poor in spirit. Sometimes the poor in spirit are us. And when we're faced with these people, I can tell you all kinds of stories. One story I'm going to tell you. There's a gentleman that has come here for a little while, and you know how sometimes you're awkward around people? It's like, I'll come here and I'll try to visit with people, but, you know, if I can't meet their eye, or if they don't acknowledge me somehow or something, it's kind of hard to get a conversation going. And so sometimes we make snap judgments. Well, there was a gentleman that came here, and whenever he came, he just looked ragged, and he looked like he's strung out. I mean, he just did. That was my judgment on him. The guy is just strung out. I mean, I don't know what you're doing Friday night. When you come here, you're just strung out. Well, I tried to meet his eye, tried to say hi to him a couple of times. Nothing happened. So I'm like, all right, I'll visit with somebody else. I find out a couple of months ago, this gentleman works all night. He's a night job, and he works all night. And Friday night is the end of his week, and he pulls a 15-hour shift. And guess what? He comes here, he's not strung out the way we would think. He is just plain dog tired. And so I made a point the next time after I found that up, of going up to him and saying, hi, I heard you work at night, right? He said, yeah. He says, sometimes I come here and I sit and I fall asleep because I just can't stay awake. So I learned his name. You know what happens? The next week he shows up. He seeks me out. He comes up to me. He says, I brought my wife with me for the first time. She's not feeling well. Would you come pray for her? You know what? They just want to be treated like real people. And what we need, now we have about 30 volunteers. If you volunteer at Harvest House, would you mind standing up? Anybody here that volunteers at Harvest House? There's about five, six people standing. Thank you. We have about 30 to 35 people that volunteer at Harvest House. The majority of them don't even go to this church. In fact, about half of them are unchurched people. And every Saturday morning, we have a huddle, and we pray, and I preach at these people. We are here to be instruments of God. We are here to share God's love with our neighbors. And so all of these volunteers that are coming here that aren't even you necessarily think that they are here because God wants them here to share with their neighbors. I want to ask you, as a member of this congregation, to consider coming on a Saturday. You don't have to commit to come every single Saturday. Just come once. Come once in a while. Just come, and I'll introduce you people. I have some great friends here at Harvest House. These neighbors here, I love to come here on Saturday and visit with them, and I learn their stories. And guess what? Once in a while, I get to share Christ with them. It's not all about preaching at them and praying with them every single week. It's really about just letting them feel like they matter. And you know what? They keep coming every single week, and they love their experience here. And while they're here, a lot of them are laughing and joking and having a good time because guess what? They feel something here. They feel acceptance, and they feel love. So I want to ask you, we need more volunteers. We need volunteers to come and visit with the neighbors and help them out and treat them like people. Consider it.
The other sub-ministries of Harvest Houses, we call it Power Packs, and working in conjunction with the Bethel School Districts, we send home bags of groceries with kids, mostly in elementary schools, but some in junior high and high school, who are going home to a very food-deprived environment. So what are we doing, about 200, 225 right about now. And so we have one half of one of the portables back here is dedicated solely to power packs, and it's just full of grab and go kind of food that kids can take home. So that they have, and for some of these kids, and we hear stories like this, and it's unbelievable that in our society we hear stories like this still, that this is the only food that they'll have that weekend. How's that possible? But that's another way that you can become a part of that. If you're interested in that, you could also talk to Tom or Jesse Froelich. The other thing that is, and we saw a little announcement on this just a little earlier, but Matthew 25 it's not a ministry of the church, it's an independent 501c3, but Katie and David, please stand up. I know you don't like this, but do it anyway, okay? All right. Thank you. So Katie and David's been doing this for several years, been finding neighborhoods and hotels where very, very desperately poor people are, and he just goes and feeds them. And he cooks them hot dogs and gets some stuff, and this is where those Christmas gifts that we put this slide up here, it's not just another blah, 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 kind of an announcement like, hey, man, just whatever, but this is a big deal that we have the option, we have the opportunity to really bless poor people. These are legitimately, desperately poor people. And so I want you to fill up those barrels out there many times over with coats and toys, stuff for kids. Make that happen, all right? Man, it's going directly from here into the hands of people who absolutely, verifiably need this stuff. There's no questioning the need. So get involved with that. Who's saying that? Hi. Paulette. So there are lots of opportunities to do this on a local level. Many, many opportunities through the church here, through independent organizations that are doing this. But I'm just saying, we as the people of God need to be doing that, okay? Then there's this international thing, too, going on that, you know, we're not the only society in the world. Hard to believe, I know, because our world revolves around us so much. But there's also a lot of other nations in the world where obviously desperately poor people live. One of the societies and areas of the world that we've been involved with over the past several years has been in Kenya, and we work with an organization called Empowering Lives International, ELI, and they have amazing programs and have had amazing results in actually doing this work of empowering the poor, not just continuing the poor, but lifting people through education and through provision that they just need a little bit of help to get up and out. And now they're finding huge success with this. If you go to empoweringlives.org, empoweringlives.org, you can just get a handle on, and I highly, highly recommend this organization. If you're looking at how do I get involved internationally, it's hard to know. Is this going to do anything? Does all their money go to administration and blah, blah, blah? These guys don't. They have like two people on staff. And they have, I don't know how many staff. They got like, it's in the dozens and dozens. And most of them are nationals who live in Africa, born in Africa, doing the work in Africa, and they're not on salary. Nobody's on salary there except for like one administrator in California. These guys just send the money over there and get stuff going. So go to empoweringlives.org, and there's tons of different programs you can get involved with there. Let's have the worship team come up. Sorry for the length of time. Once again,
thank you.
Seems to be epidemic. So I know today was kind of a serious topic, but here's the deal. We just had this Thanksgiving season for us, right? And we have so much to be thankful for. And we do. We really do. And I believe that one of those things that we have to be thankful for takes us from just from the normal average life that we can ascend beyond this thankful for my dog, thankful for my kids, thankful for my house. But now we can be thankful for the gift of life that Jesus Christ has given us, lifting us out of the ash heap. And we have been lifted, and now he's enabling us to get involved and to assist in empowering the poor. All right? Hey, here's a suggestion for you. If you have absolutely no money and you're totally broke, would you do this for me? Back here, around the side of the building over here, there's tons of food left over. Could you grab a whole box full of food? And if you say, I don't need food, well, guess what? Somebody does. Go get that food and distribute it. Just be really nice to somebody and say, hey, there's somebody on the street corner having a sign. Say, here's a whole box for you. What do you know? If you need it, grab it. It's good. It's good to go. There's bread. There's produce. There's all kinds of really good stuff out there. It's not just castaway stuff. It's good stuff. We're going to empower you to empower the poor. Just go grab a bunch of food, all right, and empower the poor, all right? Go for it. Let's all stand up.